I'm going to do something outrageous. I'm going to do something absolutely outrageous right now. I've just decided I'm going to change my sermon. Bang on. Here we go. I'm changing my sermon. Because I can. And because it's because we're free to do that in our church. I'm going to start a completely different sermon. Acts chapter 3. James Press, pause there, mate, because you'll be finishing that one for me in a couple of weeks. There we go. I'm going to read you a totally different sermon. Lo, can you find for me Acts chapter 3? I'm going to tell you an amazing message. This is a story which is very famous, and we used to sing a song about this in Sunday school. You ready for this? We'll read it. We'll read the passage of scripture, then I'm going to sing you a song, and then we're going to have a story off the back of this. Are you ready for this? Let's go. All right. Peter and John were going, this is Acts chapter 3, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. That's 3 o'clock in the afternoon, you all knew that. Alright, and a man lame from birth, I'll read it from my Bible because I can't keep up with the screen. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that's called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms. I'll explain that in a minute, it's hilarious, of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about going to the temple, he asked to receive alms, and Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. All the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who had sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now, when I was in church as a kid, when I was a lad, we used to sing this song, right? It went like this. Some of you might have heard this. It goes, "Peter and John went to pray. They met the lame man on the way." Remember that one? "He asked for alms and held out his palms." And I was like, how can you hold out your palms without any arms? I didn't understand as a kid, how can you hold out your palms if you haven't got any arms? I just didn't get it, right? So like, I used to sing it and think, like, you know, it's a bit like, you know, just some freaky cartoon character with no arms. But alms with an L is like charity. He was asking for cash, basically. So Peter and John went to pray. They met a lame man on the way. And that's the song. And this story's amazing because, firstly, this one of the main people in the story is Peter, who we got a lot in common with, because Peter was a plank. Peter was a pleb. Peter always got it wrong. In our home group on Tuesday night, we looked at Peter getting it wrong again. And I mean, I don't know about you, but I'm used to getting it wrong more often than I get it right. So I really relate to Peter. But this is Peter doing something good. So I like this because it's Peter coming good. And we've got to understand a few things about the people in this story. One is that Peter was a plank, but he came good. And that he'd just seen Jesus die, rise again, and go back to heaven. And he said, "Right, get on with my job." And Peter's getting on with the job that Jesus had given him to do. But the other person in the story, apart from his mate John, who's a bit more together, was this guy, this beggar, who sat at the gate in the temple. And we've got, like, and it says that he was laid there daily at a gate that's called the Beautiful Gate. And what's interesting is that even these days, begging's not a beautiful thing. Right, begging's not a beautiful thing, but we still have a lot more in common with that beggar than I think we actually realise. Because back in Jesus' day, being a beggar wasn't an easy life. It wasn't, it was a life that was tough. And he'd been there for 40 years. We found out that he'd been 40 years. He was crippled from birth. And I got so much in common with this guy. I got a lot in common with him because I got arthritic ankles. Some of you know that. I was a rubbish skateboarder. I can't walk properly. If Shane had ever seen me play football, he would tell you that boy runs like a chicken. He can't play football. So I got a lot more in common with this beggar than I like to admit. Because back in those days, if you were disabled, there was no disability benefit. There was no sort of like, you know, there was no handouts. There was no free wheelchairs. If you couldn't walk, you couldn't work. If you couldn't work, you couldn't support your family, and you were like an outcast. So for 40 years, the only way that this guy could make ends meet was to sit and to beg and to ask people for help. And none of us like to be the person with a handout asking for help, asking for charity all the time. But that's what happened. He was sat in the gate beautiful, and he was asking for charity, and he didn't get what he actually needed. Now, why have we got something more in common with that beggar than we like to think? Well, the reason is this. It's because all of us are crippled. All of us are crippled from birth. We might not like to admit it, maybe not physically crippled. But see, I remember right from even a very young age, I was doing things I shouldn't have been doing. I was robbing. I was very good at, like, you know, just mouthing off of people, getting myself into fights, getting myself into trouble. It was like I had this sort of knee, I had this amazing ability to do the wrong thing rather than the right thing. Like Ellen, she's got like loads of toys at my parents' house, right? About 20 toys all the way across the back of my parents' sofa. There's one toy on the back of this sofa, right? Pops's rat, we call it, because it's my pops's, my dad's, and it's a rat from IKEA that my sister bought it for him a couple of years ago. And my dad says to his beautiful granddaughter, his blue-eyed girl, he says, "Listen, you can touch any toy you want from up there, anyone you want, but please, leave Pops' rat alone, because that's the one from my sister, that's my dad's daughter. Leave that alone. Which one do you think my daughter is just like absolutely sold out on getting? She's got a koala bear that snores when you squeeze it. She's got like matching mice. She's got an elephant. She's got like, you know, these different things. And there's just this rat on the end. And she doesn't give a stuff. You know, she could have the keys to a Ferrari Testarossa. She could have like anything she wanted. She could have the keys, you know, to a mansion. She could have, you know, I don't know, an Xbox or a Nintendo Wii. She wouldn't have a clue what to do with them because she's only two. But she could have all these different things. But all she wants is what she can't have. We've got this thing in our lives, guys, where we just want to do the wrong thing rather than the right thing. And this guy, he was broken in his legs, and he represents us being broken in our soul right from birth. Now, the Bible says all of us have sinned and fall short of God's standard. The Bible says that we've all, you know, it says there's no one righteous, no, not one. And I think that sometimes we try and pretend that we're cool, that, you know, we're really good at putting our heads up and saying, hey, I'm okay, you know, I'm strong, I'm not as bad as other people. And we compare ourselves to others, but when we compare ourselves to God, who's the ultimate standard, we fall way short. Because he says, if you want to walk with me, you've got to walk in absolute perfection, in absolute holiness. And I can't walk one step in holiness or perfection, because I'm just rubbish at doing the right thing. I'm a genius at doing the wrong thing. And I think that if people in our world were honest with themselves, we'd all say the same thing. Because the wrong thing's not just what we do, it's what we say, and even what we think. You know, and we're really good at being broken. We're really good at not getting it. So this guy has got a lot more in common with us. And I think in this story, he represents our world. He represents our society. He represents our community. But what's doubly tragic about him, okay? He's in this beautiful, I think, I find it so ironic. He's in a beautiful gate, although he's in a anything but a beautiful position. He is in an absolutely tragic situation. And he's asking for charity. He's saying, my legs are broken. I'm never going to get what I need, so I'm going to go for second best. Can I have some cash, please? He's asking for what he doesn't actually need. He thinks that what's going to fix him is money. He thinks that all he's got left is like, you know, what other people can spare him. He's lost sight of, I mean, you wonder if he's been there for 40 years. I'm only 32. Can you imagine, you know, like for the first few years of his life, as he starts growing up and he starts understanding, do you know what? I'm not like other people. My situation's broken. My situation's desperate. Perhaps he prayed, God, would you heal me? Would you sort me out? Would you give me a miracle? Would you bless me? And yet his situation doesn't get any better, just more painful as he gets older. So then his mindset slips and he starts thinking, do you know what? Perhaps I'm never going to get what I need. Perhaps I just need to go for plan B. God can't have a plan A for me, because if he had a plan A, I wouldn't be in this situation. I wouldn't be feeling like this. I wouldn't be in this place. I'll go for God's plan B. I want cash. I want just something to sort of like take, to numb the pain. Something just to sort of take my mind off where I'm at. We don't know what he'd spend any money that he got on, probably just the food. He's probably just trying to survive. And there's so many people in my world, in your world, who are just trying to survive. They're not living. They're not going for it. They're not just full of like, ugh. They're just trying to survive. And they think that money and possessions and like the stuff which everyone else says we need is what we need. And it's not what we need. We don't need better cars. We don't need a better career. We don't need, you know, nice holidays. We don't need that. We need peace in you. We need what's broken to be fixed. I guarantee you, if you said to that 40-year-old bloke before Peter and John turned up, if you could give back every penny you'd ever receive from begging, to have your legs back, to be able to walk and run and play, do you think he would have stopped for a second to think about it? But I think that we live in a society that's stopped hoping for that, that doesn't believe that that is attainable anymore. I think people genuinely believe this is as good as it gets. I've got pain in here, I've got guilt in here, I've got fear in here, there's insecurities in here, there's bad memories in here. I'm never going to get rid of them, so I guess I better just try and cope. I guess I better just make do. And we're surrounded by people with more wealth than ever, even in our council estates in these areas. We've got more technology than ever, more medicine than ever, more stuff than ever. And yet so many people have not got what their heart is crying out for. And I wonder, like you guys, have you got that? And if you have, do you enjoy that? Do you embrace that? Or do you cry out for that? Because me, I'm crying out to see people all around me
Not richer, not with nicer holidays, not with more stuff, but just loving life. Just able to walk again, able to run again, spiritually, inside. We live in a society that is crippled, guys. I'm sick of seeing police sirens. I'm sick of hearing about, like, you know, Heather was saying about just this last week, she walked out handing out, you know, putting flyers through a letterbox for church, walking up paths with needles on the path going up where people are just pumping drugs into their arms to numb the pain, to tell them about a place where they can come and hear about the God who will fix them inside. And unless one of you lives in that house, that person hasn't come. They're still sat in their beautiful gate. And it's not beautiful. It's painful. And it's desperate. And this guy, he needed people. It says that people had to daily lay him at the gate. He couldn't even walk there. He had to get carried there. And sometimes we've got to carry people into church. Sometimes we've got to carry people in just to hear this message. We need to help them get to a place where they're going to get helped. He didn't know he was going to get helped that day. They thought that was just another bit of charity that he received. But today was a different day. Today, the beautiful gate was the beautiful gate. And let me tell you another tragedy about the situation. The temple is a place where people met with God and God met with people. And the gate was the entrance into the temple. In other words, this guy was this close to being able to worship God, this close to being in the presence of God, but he couldn't get across that line. He couldn't even walk into the temple. Everyone else would walk past him. They'd walk past him. Maybe give him a couple of quid, and they'd go and do what we were made to do, to worship God, to be with God. And every day he saw them walk and he'd see them go, and he spent his life this close to God and never actually knowing God, never actually having God in his heart. And today was going to be a different day at the beautiful gate, because Peter and John are on one. If you hear Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, he was on one. All of a sudden, Peter the plank is turning into Peter the preacher, Peter the Pentecostal preacher. He's going for it. He's on a roll. And it says that about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, that they go into the temple and they see this guy. It's not the first time they've been to the temple, to the temple. So it's not the first time they've passed this guy. But today was a different day. And for some of you, people in our communities, never give up on telling people about Jesus, because they might have heard it before. They might have, like, you know, been around, you know, before, but they may have never responded to it. But today was a different day at the beautiful gate, because Peter and John are in the zone, and it's this man's day. And you've got to see this guy. You've got to picture him, guys. He spends his whole life down here sitting on the floor, right? All he sees is people's kneecaps, people's sandals, the dust, the dirt. This is his situation. This is his life. Every single day. And this other two pairs of legs walk past and stop right in front of him. And what happens when he sat on the floor? Peter, it says, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, just another couple of people who seem to get sorted with God, he asks them for money. He asks them to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him. And do you know what he said? He said, mate, turn to Jesus and you'll be minted. Turn to Jesus, you'll have all the money you want. Turn to Jesus, you know, I'll sort you out with a gold-plated wheelchair. Turn to Jesus, you'll have whatever you need. No, he didn't say that. What did he say? He said, look at us. Look at us. That's a strange thing to say. He wasn't saying, look at us, we're sorted. And we've got to be careful that we're not Christians who go around saying, look at us, we're sorted, check us out. We got it made, we're okay. Thanks, you know, you've got your situation, I'm okay. You got to picture the man, guys. You got to picture him. He spends his whole life in the dust. And when somebody up there says, look at us, what is he actually saying? He's saying, look up. He's saying, take your eyes off life as it has been for 40 years. Take your eyes off the brokenness. Take your eyes off how it is and look up. Because when you look up, guys, you get a different perspective. And I wonder, is there anybody here this morning at all who just needs to take their eyes off the here and now? Take their eyes off of how it is and look up to how it could be. To look up to, you know, he was saying, look at us, because we are full of something or someone that you need.
And it wasn't an arrogant statement. It was a statement that said, come on, snap out of it. It hasn't got to be like that. It hasn't got to stay like that. Look up. Because when you look up, you get a totally different perspective on life because you see God. And I want to say to you guys this morning, whether you're Christians or not, never get so swamped in your situation that you can't and you won't look up. I have to look up every day. Because I'm one of them people that's just really good at getting distant from God. It's really good at just sort of like getting totally swamped by the cares and the pains of the world. It's broken my heart when I've been, you know, in the hospital this week, seeing Keith and just thinking about his family. Just like, you know, that sort of thing just gets me. Just hearing some of the stories that I've been hearing about what people are going through on this estate right now. And it's easy just to look at that and say, well, this is it. This is our world. This is as good as it gets. I need to reconcile myself to this is my situation. And Peter and John said, no. Look up. Look up, guys. That's the first thing, is you need to look up. Because when he, and this is what happens. He fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. He was expecting some cash. He thought, wow, they're going to write me a check. You know what I mean? If they're stopping long enough to say, you know, they weren't just like walking past and ping a couple of quid. These guys are stopped. You know, he's about to, you know, ask, you know, who should I make the check payable to? And he thinks he's going to get a reel that, you know, perhaps, you know, enough money for, you know, for the month. And Peter says this incredible thing. He says, I have no silver and gold. I haven't got what you say that you need. And can I say that what this world will tell us they need is not necessarily what they need. We need more comfort, we need more education, we need more this, we need more that, we need more teachers, we need more prisons, we need more, you know, drugs, we need more alcohol, we need more sexual freedom. Whatever people say they need, it's not necessarily what they need. And Peter, first of all, breaks this guy's heart. He says, look, you want cash, I haven't got none. All right? So don't get the wrong idea. I'm not giving you what you're telling me you need. I'm giving you what God says you actually need. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. This guy has been crippled for 40 years. Has he prayed for a miracle before? I guarantee you he's prayed for a miracle before. I guarantee you he's spent so many years hoping that one day his legs will get better, that one day he could walk into that temple, that one day he could get connected to God. And yet, I'm sure that after a while, that hope just dwindled into just like, it's not going to happen, just into despair. And Peter says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And now this guy is confronted with a massive choice. He's looked up, but now he's got to do something about it. Because he could say one of two things. He could say, mate, no offense, you have not got a clue how hard my life has been. You have not got a clue what this is like. If I reach up and I believe you that my legs are going to get healed, and they don't get healed, that is just literally going to just shatter my heart beyond degree. There's a proverb that says, hope deferred makes a heart grow sick. Hope deferred makes a heart grow sick. And he could say, guys, you know what? I'd like to believe that I can get up and walk, but I'm not going to risk it. Because if this doesn't work, I put all my chips, you know, I stake all my chips on that, and I'm bankrupt if it doesn't go right for me. I know the situation isn't ideal. I know that people say it could be better, but at least I'm familiar with it. At least I know where I'm at with this. I'm not willing to take that step of faith and believe you about this. And so many hear this message of Jesus, guys, and they're like, you know, I can see there's something about it, but you know what? If it doesn't work, then I've got nowhere else to turn. I need more than this. I need more proof. I need more time. I need more evidence. This guy could have said, well, can you come back tomorrow? And like, you know, I'll think about it. And, you know, and I'll maybe respond tomorrow. And so many just put it off. And Peter says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And then Peter does this thing. He reaches down his right hand. Now what do you do? The offer of salvation, the offer of help, the offer of a changed life, the offer of no more brokenness, the offer of no more pain, no more shame, is reaching down and he's saying, grab my hand. And this guy is saying, what do I do? Do I take these two strangers at their word? Or do I not? Do I just stick with where I'm at, where I'm comfortable with? I wonder where you guys are at with that, as Jesus reaches his hand down to you. Have you taken that hand? Or are you still looking at it, wondering, can I trust that hand? It's interesting the name he says. He says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He wasn't saying, I'm Superman. He wasn't saying, look at me. He was saying, in the name of Jesus, because guys, it's all about Jesus. Can I say it? I can't offer nothing to you. I can't offer nothing to Trevethan. I have got nothing in myself for you to take me at my word at all. I can't heal you. I can't forgive you. I can't give you peace. I can't give you joy. I can just bang on about the one who can, and that's Jesus. And he says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. That's massive. And this is what happens. He's looked up, and now he reaches up, and he took him by the right hand, and he raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles are made strong. Look at the process that happens there. It wasn't that his feet and ankles became strong, so he said, right, now I'll reach up and believe you. He didn't get his miracle first. The faith came first. Notice that. He didn't feel the warm, fuzzy feeling in his legs and say, do you know what, this thing must work. All he had was the word of Jesus Christ, was the promise, if you reach up, then you will be healed. If you trust in him, you'll be made well. If you trust in him, things will be different. He reached up and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. The faith had to come. Guys, this isn't about evidence and science and logic. I can't explain to you how it works. I can't answer all your questions and tick all your boxes, because we've got so many questions and so many boxes, and we want to tick in every one before we put our faith in him. But a point has to come where the hand of Christ comes down and says, will you take me at my word? And we've got to say, do you know what? I haven't got all the answers, but I'm sick of this. I'm sick of everything else. I've got nothing left to lose. This guy had nothing left to lose. Nothing left to live for. Just 40 years of pain and brokenness. He says, yeah, I'm having it. And he reaches his hand up. And it says, as he reached up and said yes to Jesus, God said yes to him. And he healed his ankles and made him strong. And now what I love about this story, and we mustn't miss this, is this happened at the 9th hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Just a couple of weeks after a really special 9th hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, when Jesus Christ breathed his last breath on the cross. Nothing in the Bible is a coincidence. And they're going to worship Jesus at the same time as true worship was actually made possible just a couple of weeks earlier. And that's why we bang on about the cross in Hill City Church. That's why we preach Jesus at Hill City Church. If we ever give the impression that this estate is about us, we're stuffed. If we ever give the impression that we've got the answers, we've blown it. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. And the reason this guy could be healed is because of Jesus' death on the cross. By his wounds, we are healed. But what I love about this, okay, and the story doesn't finish with him just like with his ankles being made strong. That would be great. Do you know what? I would love to be able to play football again. I'd love to be able to skateboard again. I'd love to be able to do all the things I used to do again. You know, because it stops you doing things when you're physically crippled. But this guy didn't just get up and run home and tell everyone, guys, I'm on the five-a-side team. He didn't say, I'm joining the decathlon team and the swimming team and the football team. I'm going to, you know, anything which involves feet, I'm down. Do you know what I mean? I want a manicure. He didn't say anything like that. He wasn't saying, I want all these things with my feet. What was the first thing that this guy did? This is the miracle. It wasn't the physical healing that he got. Look where he goes. It says, his feet and ankles are made strong, and leaping up, he didn't take it, he didn't drag his feet, guys. He didn't go, all right, yeah, I'll trust Jesus. Oh, is this really worth it? Oh, what are my friends going to think? Oh, I don't know, actually. Do you know what he done? In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Woo! Come on! That's what happened. I'm telling you, that's what he did. He's saying, I'm not having that, I'm having that. I'm looking up, I'm looking out, I'm going for it. And look where he goes. Not down the five-a-side pitch, not into the discotheque, not even home to tell his parents, who probably would have been buzzing about this. Leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple. The place he'd been looking at his whole life. God's there. He's over there somewhere. I can see something about him, but I don't get him. I'm not with him. And now he runs into the presence of God. That's the true healing that goes on in this story, was the spiritual healing that he had. Physically, sorted out, but spiritually, connected to the God that loves him. Walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. And you know what? That is my prayer for this church and for this estate. Is that people see those who were at the begging bowl. And see something happen so drastic in their life.
They say, that was the person who was a heroin addict. That was that violent person, that alcoholic. That was that kid who no one could tame, who was smashing windows. That was that girl who was just like, you know, who was just like, you know, sleeping with everyone left, right and centre, and has got like kids to loads of different parents. That was so-and-so, that was so-and-so. What's happened to him? And the answer is, they found Jesus. And this guy wasn't like, oh, I wonder who I should tell first. I've just become a Bible basher, you know, a Christian. I better not tell anyone. He wasn't like that, because when God touches you in a God way, you can't shut up about it. It changes you. It absolutely transforms your life. Guys, this is my challenge to you Christians. This guy stood up from his begging bowl and he never went back. How about you? What did Jesus save you from? For some of us, we've been Christians so long, the begging bowl seems miles away, but is it? The mindsets, the attitude, the things that we, you know, that we were like, you know, connected with and involved in. Does that begging bowl ever call back to you and say, come back to me? Just have another drink. Just let that anger up. Just go and smash something up. Just go and look for your security and your affection on the internet again. Just do this, just do that. Because I believe that the key to not going back to the begging bowl is to go running into the presence of God. Like Michelle led us in a song earlier, better is one day in your house than 1,000 elsewhere. Guys, never fall for that temptation to go back to the days of the begging bowl. Better have one day jumping around the temple of God, praising him and worshipping him and loving him like he deserves to be loved, than 1,000 days of like all the stuff which he saved you from. Where are you at with the begging bowl? And my challenge to anybody that doesn't know that, to anybody who even listens online to this on MP3, is, are you worshipping in the temple or are you sat in the begging bowl? Because there's a world of difference between the two. And I don't want people sitting at the begging bowl with all the bling and all the money and all the stuff which they could have and miss the big picture of what we're on this planet to do. Guys, we're not on this planet to get, you know, to get comfortable or just like, you know, or just to sort of like live the way the world tells us to live. We're in this life to know God, to love God, to enjoy God, to be healed inside, and let that transform us in such a way that it would just affect people around us. There's nobody too far gone for Jesus. There's nobody on this estate is so sinful or so guilty that Jesus Christ can't grab hold of them. There's nobody so brokenhearted or hurt and let down that they can't have their heart healed of that brokenness. The two things that I always associate with Jesus and his cross is there is grace for the guilty and there is healing for the hurting. And I believe that those two things go deep wherever you're at this morning. Are you hurting? Come to Jesus and have him give you peace. Are you brokenhearted? Come to Jesus, let him give you joy. Do you feel guilty? Do you feel ashamed? Come to Jesus, let him forgive you. Let him cleanse your conscience. Are you angry? Come to Jesus, let him give you peace. Do you feel let down? Come to Jesus, because he'll never let you down. He's the promise-keeping God. The truth is, guys, we're just really good at putting on fake faces, and us Christians are the worst. I'm fine. That's all good. Everything's lovely. Guys, if it's not, Let's just make sure that we look up. It's humbling. This Jesus, this message is humbling because it says you can't fix it. You're not all right. You need God. Every day I need God. I need God today and I'm going to need him tomorrow morning. I've got to humble myself and say, Lord, I need you today. I want to be with you today. And because of his cross and his empty grave, we can be with him. We can have what we were designed for, which is to be in. You know, when it says about him running into the temple, it wasn't saying you have to run to the church every Sunday. That it's not that, you know, you get this fixed every Sunday and they've got to sort of like stagger through the week. Every day we get to be with him. It's worshipping him in spirit and truth. When Jesus died on the cross, he ripped that temple curtain in half. We can just come to Jesus as we are. Come to Jesus as you are this morning, guys. Don't put any faces on. Don't pretend to him that you're better than you are or that you're more sorted than you are. Just be real. God's not into fakeness. We've got to learn that as churches and as Christians. But God's not into fakeness. He's into reality. He wants to give us ultimate reality. We've just got to be real about who we are, how we are, where we are. We've got to reach up. We've got to look up and see him in his grace. We've got to reach up and receive him in his grace. Then we've got to jump up and run into living in the joy and the fullness and the freedom of his grace. Awesome, awesome story. I'm so glad that, I bet that guy is glad that he didn't get out of bed that morning and say, do you know what? I can't be bothered going there again. Not another day of brokenness. That was his day. That gate was a beautiful gate that day. Is today your day? It's not like you've got to become some freak, you just got to reach up and say, yeah, I believe it. I'll have it. Please save me. Have mercy on me. I'm sorry for my brokenness. I'm sorry for my sin. Forgive me. Change me. Have me. It'll change you in here. It'll change everything. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for that story of the of that man who represents us in so many ways. Thank you that through those two disciples who weren't very good at getting it right very often, he received what he needed, not what he wanted. And thank you that you made him grateful. Thank you that his response was joy and worship, not fakeness, not going back to the begging bowl. Lord, change each of us in this room to those who are just absolutely full of you, full of joy, and full of worship. In Jesus' name. Amen.